If you have a Bible this morning, turn to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. And as you're turning to Exodus chapter 4, I want to share a little story with you, and then we're going to get to Exodus 4. This past week, my mother and I went over to Latrobe to see her family doctor, because many of you know she's had a couple of bad falls. And we brought her up here about 2 weeks ago, and she spent about a week in the University of Tennessee Medical Center, and all their tests revealed that she had a brain bleed. And she had bleeding in her brain. And so came back and shared all the results with her family doctor, and he said, well, we got to do an MRI. It'll show us the extent of the damage in her brain. It'll show us the amount of blood that developed there in her brain cavity. He said, we'll absolutely be able to see how much blood there was. We'll be able to see how much damage was done to the brain. Because how many of you know that the skull cannot absorb the blood. The blood absorbs into the brain. And what happens when the blood is absorbed into the brain, and we know this for a fact because my mother's sister went through a very similar experience, and the blood went into her brain and it killed that part of her brain. Literally destroyed that part of her brain. And so we kind of understood a little bit about what can happen there. And so we went to see the results of how much damage or what damage there may be. And he walked in the room and he sat down and he looked at us. And he said these words. He said, what I am about to tell you makes no sense. He said, what I'm about to tell you is not medically possible. What I'm about to tell you, the medical field cannot explain. The doctors who read the MRI and the doctor who shared it with me, and when I looked at the results of it, the medical profession cannot give you an explanation for what I'm about to tell you. He said, but you know, I believe in miracles. That's what he said. He said, and I'm going to tell you right now, we have witnessed a miracle. Maybe I need to go share this with the Methodists, the Presbyterians, and the Lutherans, and the Catholics, and whoever else I can go share it with if you ain't going to get excited about it. He said, it's a miracle. He said, the MRI, Ethan, the MRI shows no blood in the brain. As a matter of fact, he said, based on this MRI, he said, this woman either never had a brain bleed, or we got the wrong woman, or something divine and miraculous has intervened, because the blood just didn't even dissipate. There's no sign of it entering the brain. There is absolutely no evidence that there was ever bleeding in this woman's head. No evidence. No evidence. He said we would be able to see on that MRI if it started to saturate in the area of the brain. And I talked to James. You told me that's correct, right? They would be able to tell where that blood had started to go into the brain, or if it started to dry up. They could see all that. No dry blood, no wet blood, no blood at all. No damage from blood in her brain. He said, now we've got reports that say there was, from the University of Tennessee Medical Center. And we've got reports that say there was never any blood. He said, it's a miracle. He said, we don't know how it happened. I said, I can tell you. He said, well, what's your theory? I said, well, I don't have a theory, but I have a word. And see, that's what you need to get a hold of. Because when nothing else makes sense, do you got a word? Because see, you can hang on in the dark storm when you got a word. When you know you're going to the other side, you can go through whatever happens between here and there because you got a word. I said, I got a word. It's found in the Bible. I said, when you go back to your office, Google it. He said, what am I going to Google? I said, Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 16 and verse number 6. I've got a word. Some may trust in horses, some may trust in chariots, but I will trust in the name of my God. Ezekiel 16:6 says, when I passed by and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said, live. Maybe you didn't get that. That was my word. He said, when I pass by and see you polluted in your own blood, I said, live. That's what God says. God says, when you were bleeding, I said, live. Ask the little woman with the issue of blood when you get to heaven about that one. 12 years she suffered with that. My family has stood on that verse for years. I can't remember how many years, but for years. Anytime we've seen somebody bleeding or cut themselves or whatever, we have stood on Ezekiel 16:6 and said, when I passed by and saw thee polluted in thy own blood, I said, live. We've seen blood stop like that. Next time you know somebody that has an issue of bleeding, pray Ezekiel 16:6 over them. Say, God, I got a word. I got a word, and I'm standing on that word today. He said, that's what you prayed. I said, that's exactly what we prayed. That's what we prayed a number of years ago when my father laid in a hospital in Florida, and they said he had so much blood in his brain that he would never, ever regain consciousness again. They didn't hook him to a heart monitor. They didn't have an IV in him. When I walked into that intensive care unit, he was laying in the bed, not hooked to a thing at that moment, because the doctor said nothing we could hook him to will make any difference. He has so much blood in his brain, he is brain dead. He will not live. We don't even understand why he's breathing right now. For a couple hours later, for him to open his eyes and say, what are you doing here? And I said, the greater question is, what are you doing here? But we got a word. See, when you got a word from God, it supersedes and it overrides whatever's going on in the natural realm around and about you, because his word takes precedent. His word is yes and amen. His word is reliable. His word is faithful. And when God says he will do a thing, he will do a thing. And he tells us in his word that he gives us authority. Say authority. He gives us authority. Now catch this. I know this may be hard for some of you, but he said, I've given you authority to speak to a thing as if it isn't. He said, I'm going to give you authority so that you can tell something that's happening, just going to put it to you in modern day language, to stop. And then he didn't just stop there. He said, but things that aren't, I'm going to give you the authority to speak that they will be. We don't understand the power we have. We don't understand the authority that we've been given from the throne room of God himself into our lives, to those who are called according to his purpose. Amen? He said, I've given you power to tread. Not to lay down and be helpless. He said, I've given you power to tread. Some of you got to start treading. You got to start making tracks. You got to stop telling the enemy, get behind me, Satan. You have no power or authority over me. The only power and authority you've had is what I've given you, and I'm taking it back right now. I've given you power because I've listened to your lies. I've given you power because I've heard what you've said. But today I'm dropping you off. I'm dropping you off and I'm moving on. I'm treading. I'm making tracks today. I'm going on up to higher ground. I'm trusting God at what His Word says. If God says it, I believe it, that settles it, and that's just the way it's going to be. I'm not going to be whimsical. I'm not going to be doubtful. I'm not going to be blown away with every wind of everything that comes and goes. Well, if things are going good, I'm doing good, and you're good. But if things are going bad, I'm horrible, and you're not a good God. No, you are faithful. You are everlasting. I have planted my feet upon Christ, the solid rock, and I shall not be moved. Shall not be moved. Always, the Bible says, abounding in the work of the Lord. So there, my 86-year-old mother, who's had bleeding in her brain. You know, that's kind of hard at times for a dyslexic to say bleeding and brain in the same sentence. Because it's two B's, and those two B's want to get messed up in my head. She had bleeding in her brain. We have the evidence. But we had a word. And the word said, live. Candace, the word said, you know you're in the medical field. The word said, live. Live. Hallelujah. Praise God. People say, oh, God did miracles in the Old Testament. God did some miracles in the New Testament. But God don't do those things anymore. If you've had a miracle in your life in the last year, stand to your feet real quick. God did something in your life in the last year, stand up. Wherever you are around the sanctuary. I don't care whether it's financial, physical, whatever it is. God did something in your life in the last year. A miracle. Look at that. Come on, somebody give the Lord a great big hand. Somebody give the Lord a great big hand. What a mighty God He is. What a mighty God He is. God bless you. You can be seated. We got people in this place delivered from cancer and all kind of other things. See, because we are a Bible-believing people, we will not let the enemy have victory over us. We will stand on the authority of God's Word, and we will declare His yes, amen. We will declare His Word to be truth, and we will stand upon the precepts and the concepts of what God has given us through His Holy Word. And we're just going to be simple enough to believe that. We're not going to doubt it. We're not going to mistrust it because He is good. Exodus chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. Exodus 4. Hey, Josh, how's the knee going? How good? Pretty good? Go run around the building. No, I'm just kidding. No, don't do it. Don't do it. Just go. Do whatever you're going to do. Remember, we had him run around the building four times that Sunday morning. God delivered, set his knee free. You should have saw him, man. He took off running, too. Exodus 4, verse 2 through 4. Are you there? Tell me you're there if you're there. All right. Then the Lord said to him, the Lord speaking to Moses, Moses being arguably one of the greatest leaders to have ever led the children of Israel. You know, his name, Moses, literally means to be drawn out because he was drawn out, you know, of the waters when he was a baby. Moses has an extraordinary life. His life was broken up. You can look at his life through three different segments. The first 40 years, the second 40 years, and the third 40 years. You know, he lived to be 120 years old. And you can literally break down the stages of Moses' life by the first 40 years, the second 40 years, and the third 40 years of what happened and what transpired in his life. And if you go back and you look at all the stages of his life, you can see in hindsight the preparation that God was doing in his life and how God worked things out in his life and how God sustained him and how God preserved him and how God grew him and how God nurtured him and how God then took him to the backside of a desert and he wandered there and lived in the backside of a desert for 40 years and then God raised him up to become, if you follow types of, Moses is a type of Christ because he was a deliverer. Of God's people. So Moses' life was kind of like a foreshadowing, if you will, of Christ. He was a deliverer. He was a deliverer in the sense that he brought God's people out of bondage. How many are glad that Jesus brought us out of bondage? And Moses was a great leader. Moses was a leader that was not without failure, though. Moses was not one that was not without mistake. Moses was not one that didn't at times question or have questions about his own. See, his questions were not so much in God's ability, but in his own ability. And I think you and I can be so much like that at times. We can question and doubt sometimes, how can God do this, or how can God use me in whatever capacity it may be, because I know who I am, and I know my shortcomings, and I know my failures, and I know my weaknesses. How many of you know those things about yourself? And when you know those things about yourself, and then when God speaks to you and God wants to elevate you into something that you do not think you have the ability or the skill or talent to do, but if God says do it, and if God elevates you into that place of doing it, then yours is just simply to be obedient and to become faithful to what God said, because with God all things are possible. The Bible says with men there are things that are impossible, but with God, unlike men, all things are possible. So God can take the simple things of the earth to confound the wise. God can do with whatever God wants to do with. And sometimes I think we overlook, or we oversee, we don't see it because we look over it, what we already have, or what we've already been given in our life. And because of that, we don't see how God can use us or how God can manifest things to come through our lives. But the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" So God had already called Moses and told him that he was going to go and speak to Pharaoh, and he was going to deliver his children out of captivity and out of bondage. We know that Moses had a some form of stuttering. He had some form of a speech impediment. And because of that, he used it maybe sometimes as an excuse in his life. How many of you have ever used something as an excuse in your life, even though God was greater and able to bring you out of that thing, or even to use it in your life so that he would even receive glory? But sometimes we use it as an excuse to maybe not do something that maybe we're not comfortable doing. And so God calls this man who has some sort of speech impediment to go and speak to Pharaoh to let God's children go. Moses kind of wrestles with God a little bit and says, I'm not sure I can do that, because you know the way I speak. And so we all know the story pretty well that's here today. And God said, "Well, you got a brother, his name's Aaron. We'll let Aaron be the mouthpiece for you. You tell Aaron what to say, and Aaron can tell Pharaoh, and that's how we'll do it." But God didn't really like the fact that Moses wouldn't trust him in that. But God didn't dump Moses. God didn't, just because sometimes we're weary to believe God can do something in our life, doesn't mean God gives up on us and goes to somebody else. God still used Moses to be a tremendous leader. God still used Moses to do great things. But he asked Moses a question. He asked him a simple question about what was in his hand. He said, "What do you have in your hand?" That's what I'd like you to think about for a moment today. What do you have in your hand? Or maybe we could phrase it like this. What do you have in your possession? What is it in your life that you don't think you can bring to God, that God could use? See, at 86 years old, and after two falls and not doing very well, what my mother had to bring to God was some blood. I don't know if anybody got that, Karen, so I'm going to come over here and you and I are going to talk for a moment. What my mother had to bring to him was some blood. That's what she had. She had a bruised head, and she had black and blue marks. She had some blood building up in her brain. That's all she had to bring to God. But when it was brought to God, God was able to do something about it. See, the things we bring to God, God can do something with. But are we willing to bring? See, it's not just bring our gift, our talents, our ability. It's bringing our weakness to him too. It's bringing our frailty to him as well. It's bringing our illness to him. It's bringing our sickness to him. It's bringing our trust to him. It's bringing our confidence. What is in your hand? Many years ago, I was at a pastor's conference. Wonderful, wonderful pastor's conference. It was in Orlando, Florida. And one of the guest speakers there was a man by the name of Tommy Barnett from Phoenix, Arizona, a great Assembly of God church pastor, Tommy Barnett. And Tommy Barnett preached a sermon many years ago entitled, "What's Already in Your Hand?" What's Already in Your Hand? And Tommy Barnett even wrote a book many, many years ago. I read it many years ago, probably 25 years ago. I can't remember everything was in it now, but I remember him saying, "Everything you need is already in the house. Everything you need is already in the house. It's just a matter of it being exercised. It's just a matter of someone else becoming obedient. It's just a matter of someone else stepping into their talent." Do you know there's not a gift, talent, or ability lacking in this house today? Some of them just haven't stepped up yet. That's all it is. It's already here. It's already here. It's already available. There's not a resource that should be lacking today. He who hath an ear, let him hear. There's no resource that should ever be lacking here. You know why? Because you're here. God placed you here to be faithful. And if you're faithful, then there's never a resource lack. You know what I'm saying? Because God provided you to be. There's a song on Christian radio station today where a guy says something to the fact, you know, I said, "God, why don't you do something?" And God said, "I did. That's why I created you." "God, why don't you do something?" He said, "I did. I created you. Now you go out and do something about it. You go out and fix it. You go out and make it. What's in your hand?" Moses looks down. He replies, I have a rod in my hand. I have a staff in my hand," he replied. And the Lord said, "Throw it to the ground." He had a shepherd's staff in his hand. Use that shepherd's staff to walk or to balance himself, sometimes to maybe poke or prod or lead one of the sheep where they should go. Yeah, many times we use it as a crutch. Lord said to him, "Take what you got in your hand and throw it on the ground." Might have seemed like an unreasonable request to a shepherd because his staff was very important to him. But again, Moses, a unique individual who had an incredibly unique relationship with God, acted on God's word. That's important for us to see. Moses acted on God's word. He didn't question God. He didn't say, "Well, why do you want me to throw it on the ground?" How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you are like that? When you're asked to do something, you got to have the answer as to why before you'll do it. Moses just said, "Okay." And according to Scripture, Moses threw it on the ground. And guess what? The staff, the wooden staff that he carried, the wooden rod that he carried, did something that boggled his mind. The staff became a snake. Why do you think God told Moses to throw that staff on the ground, and why did God turn it to a snake? Because God was proving to Moses that with God, all things are possible. God was proving to Moses, there's nothing I can't do. You see it as a rod, I see it as a snake. See, you see yourself as sick, God sees you. You see yourself still chained and bound, but God sees you free. You see yourself still in a difficult situation, God sees you set free from that thing. Healed. We have a saying here at Harvest: healed, delivered, and set free. First three words that kind of define us: healed, delivered, and set free. You know? Because we believe in the power of Almighty God. When the snake or when the rod hit the ground, it turned into a snake. Moses realized, whoa. And the Bible says he did what Sean would do. He ran from it. And listen, I don't believe for a moment it was because Moses was afraid of snakes. I don't think for a moment Moses was afraid of snakes. He lived in the backside of the desert. He probably killed more snakes than you and I could ever imagine killing. I don't think Moses had very much of a squeamish stomach when it came to things like that. I don't think he was like, "Oh, it's a snake." You know? I don't think for a moment he screamed, you know, in a high-pitched voice. I think the reason he ran, Michelle, was something just happened in front of his eyes that he ain't never seen before. And he took off. You know, today people claim to see things and all kind of things, and it's just normal activity for them. Everybody I've seen in Scripture that ever encountered anything miraculous either fell over on their face or was scared to death, because they were encountering something that was completely out of the ordinary. It was things they didn't typically see happen. What if I took this ram's horn today and I said, God, not for my sake, but for the sake of these people, turn it into a cobra. Here, Jerry, catch. Could God turn that into a snake if he wanted to? Absolutely he could. There's no doubt he could. There's absolutely no reason he couldn't. He's God. And I guarantee you that if I threw that ram's horn down on that floor and that thing turned into a snake, there would be no doubters in this house. And I can guarantee you some would be looking for a door. And if there wasn't a door, you might make one. If you're anything like me, man, I don't like snakes. Ooh, they give me the willies. I don't like them. They're creepy. He threw that thing down, and because of the divineness of it, because of the remarkable transformation of what took place with it, is what got Moses' attention. It wasn't that it was the snake. It was that something out of the natural, catch me now, something out of the natural. That's what a doctor said to me the other day. Something out of the natural. And that's where I'm trying to help you get to the place where you can believe something out of the natural. Because as long as you're focused on nothing but the natural, I've got news for you. You will only operate in the realm of the natural. But he has given us a word. He has given us a book full of words that we can grab hold of, that we can speak out of our mouth, that we can profess and confess the goodness and the grace and the mercy of the power of Almighty God's spoken word to become manifest in our lives. He threw it to the ground. And when he did, it became a snake and he ran from it. And then the Lord said unto him, reach out your hand. Now there's where I would have had a hard time, man. And that just goes to tell you right there that it was not the snake. He wasn't afraid of the snake, because when God said, reach out and grab a hold of it, what did he do? He reached over and grabbed. How many here today would reach down and grab the tail of a snake? Some of you would. I know you would. Would you? So if I'm ever with you and a snake comes, you grab him, all right? You grab him. I'll run. You grab him. He says to Moses, reach down and take that snail, or that snail, that tail. It is water, I promise. So Moses reached out and he took hold of the snake. And when he did, it turned back into a rod or a staff in his hand. God said, what do you got in your hand? I got a shepherd's rod. Throw it on the ground. Boom, it turns into a snake. Moses said, I ain't never seen anything like that before. Holy cow. God said, grab a hold of it. He reached down and grabbed a hold of it, and it turned right back into a rod. God said to him, tuck your hand in your belly. Now pull it out. And he did, and it was leprosy. He said, now put it back in. Pull it back out. It was healed. I don't know about you, but I'd have been like, okay, God, what next? Wow. See a big rock, turn it into a chariot, you know? What would you have asked God to do with what he was doing? But what was he doing there? What was the purpose of this? What was God trying to prove to Moses at this particular point in time? What he was saying to him was, I'm above the natural realm. I've asked you to do something that seems to be bigger than you, but look what I'm able to do. I'm able to do things that you can't even conceive in your mind as being a possibility, and I'm able to do them. So if I've asked you to do something that's beyond what you think you can do, just trust me and step out and step into it, because I've got it. We'll make it happen for you. My goodness. Now jump with me over to chapter 14. Chapter 14. And I believe we're going to start down around verse number 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. Now the children of Israel have already come out of bondage. There's a lot of stuff that has happened. They have come out of Egypt. They have come out of bondage. They have taken a lot of spoils and plunder with them. There's no feeble among them. They're out of captivity now. They're heading on their way. They've been set free. And they look up, and the Egyptians are marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, the people say to Moses now, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt?" Now the very ones that were in bondage in Egypt are now complaining to the one who delivered them out of there that they should have stayed in bondage. I've known people in my life that have been set free from bondage that sometimes want to go back to bondage because they've known bondage for so long, it becomes their norm. But whom the Son sets free, the Bible says, is free indeed. I've known people that couldn't get out of bed, and when they get healed, delivered, and set free, they want to spend their life in bed. No, God didn't heal you, deliver, and set you free for you to stay in bed. He got you up to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. In other words, that you've got power over things. I'm not telling you to go out today and walk on snakes and walk on scorpions. What I'm telling you today is God's word says you have authority. You have power. That's what he's trying to get us to understand. So the Egyptians, Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, they start coming after Moses and God's children. They start complaining and grumbling because they think, what was your deal in bringing us out here? Didn't you think there were enough graves back there? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? For some people, they've been in bondage long enough, they don't know and they have enough sense to get out of bondage even when freedom is there for them. I've seen people sit in worship services. I've seen the glory of God, George, being poured down in a place, and I've seen people doing this. Texting somebody. You can't be texting somebody when you're singing about God is so good, Pastor Nathan. When we're singing God is so good, somebody can't be out there texting. Because by them texting, what they're insinuating is that God isn't very good. And God ain't worthy of my time. Because this thing's got my time. And then they walk out of churches just like this all over the world and say, well, I didn't get nothing today out of that. Yes, you did. You got texting out of it. Google Maps, whatever they're looking for during the day. Googling where they're going to eat, what's on the lunch menu. I didn't get nothing out of church today. What did you put in? Because when you put something in, you'll get something out. See, if Moses never threw that rod down, that rod would have never turned into a snake. It was in his obedience. It was in his obedience. It was in his obedience to what God said, throw it down. Now they're out there, and a bunch of things happened before they left Egypt that you would think that these people would never in their life ever question or doubt God about anything. How many of you think if you were in Egypt and God did all the things that he did to deliver you and you saw all that, do you think you would ever doubt God again? They did. They did. Why'd you bring us out here? You're going to leave us alone? You're going to let us die here? We told you to leave us there. We told you we were content there. No. It'd have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert. Moses answered the people and he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. And you will see the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord. You will see the deliverance of the Lord. He will bring you deliverance today. This very day, you will see the power of God in your lives. And the Egyptians, you know the ones that you're crying about? You know the ones you're worrying about? You know the things that are threatening you, the ones that are threatening you? He said, you're not going to see them never again after today. Justin, you talk about faith. He was speaking to a thing that was. As if. You got me? As if it wasn't. You with me? Here comes an army. Here comes an army. That's reality. Some people say, oh, you just got to face reality. Yeah, that's a reality. Edie, there was an army hot on their trail. They could see the dust coming up from the chariots and the horses. They were afraid. Moses' reply was, fear not. Yeah, right. Do you see what's coming? We trusted you up to this point, but look at that. And they're really mad now. You poked the bear, Moses. You know you never poked the hungry bear. You poked the bear. And now look, here they come. And they're going to destroy us. You should have left us alone. Should have left us alone. But a leader does not lead from behind. A leader leads from in front. You hear what I said? A leader never leads from behind. A leader leads from the front. That's what a leader does. A leader leads by example. A leader shows the way. Jesus was always in the forefront when he led. The disciples were always in the forefront when they led. Great leaders lead from in front, and that's what a leader does. A leader leads. Now, leaders delegate, and leaders put other people in positions to lead along with them. And Jordan and I were talking a little bit about that this morning, training people up. That's part of our responsibility. That's part of our mission here at Harvest Church, that we will train up. That we will train up. That's part of our vision. That's part of our mission. That's what we are called to do. We are called, these little ones, well, I shouldn't let them kids take up an offering. No, we're training them up. We're teaching them at an early age. We're getting them involved at an early age, being a part of the body of Christ. It's part of our mission. Don't be afraid. So when you're afraid and somebody says to you, don't be afraid, don't get mad at them. Don't get angry with them. They know a thing because they've been through something. See, when you've been through some fire and walked out without a burn, you learn to trust God a little bit. You've been around a little bit, and you've walked a few miles. You've learned to trust in the sovereignty of God, in the heart of God. You can declare, don't be afraid. That's why when they say there's bleeding, my sister-in-law said, don't worry. I said, worry? I ain't got time for that. I thought to myself, who do you think you're talking to? Tell me not to worry. I don't worry about that. I got a word. I've learned. I got a word. I've settled it in my spirit. I got a word. The word outweighs the worry. The word trumps the worry. Do not be afraid. Stand still. And today you will see. And that standing still is being firm in him. Trusting in him. Putting your confidence and your hope in him. And the thing that's coming after you, the thing that's attacking you, you'll never see it again. That's what Moses said. Well, you talk about speaking a thing that was, as if it's not going to be anymore. That's what he did. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to trust him. You only need to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move. You know that staff you got in your hand? You know that rod you got in your hand? Pick that thing up, because if you think what I did with it a little while ago is something, wait till you see what I'm about to do with that thing now. If you thought the snake was something, Moses, I'm about to blow your mind. Moses probably wondered, was he going to turn it into a snake again? I'm going to hold it up and everybody's going to see it turn into a snake? I don't know about you, but I would have thought that. If he told me to take what was in my hand, I thought, oh, he turned that into a snake before. He's probably going to do it again. He's going to get everybody's attention that he's with us. He's going to turn it into a big snake. God said, raise up that staff. Stretch your hand out over the sea. You ready for this? to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Hey, everybody, wait a second. I got to go talk to God for a minute. I think I misunderstood you for a second there. I thought you were, you know, I'm just a simple man. I just thought you were going to turn it into a snake again and get everybody's attention. I didn't know nothing about no sticking, you know, holding it out over. You want me to stick it out over the sea and it's going to what? It's going to open up. And we're going to go through on what kind of ground? And dry ground? Yeah, they don't even teach that in seminary anymore. They teach these are just old fables. Somebody, you know, these are just old stories. They're not realities. They're just analogies. They're not realities. They're analogies. They're just something, a story given to cause us to want to believe that God can do things even though he didn't. He did. He said, take what's in your hand, put it out over the water, and divide the water, so that my children can go through on high ground. Then he says, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and he went behind them. He was leading them. Now he's guarding them. And the pillar of cloud also moved from in front, and it stood behind them, coming between the army of Egypt and Israel. There's now a barrier. There's an angel of the Lord there. There's a cloud there separating them. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so that neither went near the other all night long. What's too big for your God? What's too big for your God? Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with the strongest east wind and turned it into dry ground. You talk about a miraculous event. The waters were divided. Some translations will say they went hither and thither. In other words, they just went, whoop! Could you imagine standing there, Moses holding in that shepherd's rod out, and the water just going, whoosh, whoosh, and a big wind, and the water just keeps going like this? I don't know how we view these things sometimes. This had to be single-handedly one of the most incredible events to ever happen on the face of the earth. The water just separates, and the wind's blowing, and the ground's drying out. With a wall of water on their right hand and a wall of water on their left. The Egyptians pursued them. They started down through the water. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. So after the children of God got to the other side, just as the last ones were getting on the other side, Pharaoh, the cloud goes, the angel moves, and Pharaoh's army says, if they can go through, then we're going through. See, people that don't know God can't do things that you can do. You can do things that people that don't know him can't do. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and the cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. God threw confusion toward them. He jammed their wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. The Egyptians said, let us get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. See, God can tell things to separate, and God can tell them to go back. And the Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. So all of the adversary that came after them, they all went through on dry ground. They tried to pursue them. They tried to do what God's people could do, but God overtook them. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, and not one of them survived, but the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in him and Moses, his servant. What's in your hand? Sometimes we overlook the very thing that God's already placed in our hand. Dare I say this to you? To get to the other side, you're going to have to go through the water. To get to the other side, you're going to have to go through the water. In other words, you're going to have to trust him. You're going to have to put your confidence in him. Because what they were able to do, the army of the enemy died trying. There are people die trying all the time. Die trying. God's children were able to walk right through in safety. But the enemy, they died trying. Sometimes we're going to go through the water. What's in your hand? I got a word in my hand. I got a sword in my hand. I've got the sword of the Spirit in my hand that represents a word that's on my heart and a word that proceeds out of my mouth. That if with my tongue I confess that I believe that with this God we've worshiped today, all things are possible. Let me tell you, stepping into a now moment, what this very moment represents for you is it's a right now moment. It wasn't a moment you had yesterday. It's not a moment you're having tomorrow. It's a right now moment. It's a present moment. It's a moment that you stand in the presence of God, and he may be asking you today, what are you afraid of? He may be asking you today, what are you being disobedient in? What are you struggling to trust me with? Will you just do with what you have? Stop worrying about what you don't have. Well, if I had a boat, we could get to the other side. You don't need to get a boat. I'm going to part the waters. See, we are always worried about what we don't have. If we will just learn to trust and put our confidence in God and trust him with what we do have. Because he's more concerned with what you have, what you're doing with what you have. People all the time say, God, if I did this, God, if I did that, God, if I won this, God, if I won that, God, if I had this money, God, if I had that money, God, if he knows you're lying because he knows you anyway. God, if I had this money, I'd do that. He knows you wouldn't because he knows your heart better than you do. God, if you just gave me this, then I'd do that. And he goes, no, you won't. Because what he's saying to you is, do it now. Are you with me? Just do it now. Don't worry about what you don't have. Just do it now. Give me the few fish that you do have. Give me the couple loaves that you do have. Give me the rod that's in your hand. Give me the sickness that you have. Give me the financial problem that you have. Give me the blood in your brain. Give me what you have. What do you have? What do you have that I can work with? And we're always like, well, God, give me something to work with. No, he's like, give me something. Bring me what you got and watch me do great things with it. So what do we learn from this today? Well, sometimes we got to step out of where we are to get where he wants us to be. Sometimes that stepping may take us into the water. Sometimes we may have to pass through some water to get to the other side. But through it, we've got to learn to put our confidence and our trust in the one who is able. And let's stop looking at what we don't have and start concentrating on what we do have. Let's stop grumbling and complaining about, well, if we only had more, if we could only... No, let's start doing with what we do have. I wrote a story. Worship team, come on back to the platform. I met an individual in a restaurant, I told you a number of weeks ago, who is connected to a very large national ministry that's all over the world. And this person overheard the conversation that I was having with somebody in a Cracker Barrel restaurant, and I was speaking the word right there in the Cracker Barrel restaurant, and the tables all around us were listening. People were paying attention to what we were saying. And finally, that guy came over and put his hand on my shoulder and said, I have never heard a story like you have just told. That is an unbelievable story. That story needs to be told. And so they took my email and everything and said, and we started talking, and he threw out a name to me, and I said, why would you ask me that name? And that name goes back to a prophetic word that God spoke before I even ever came to this church. That prophetic word came back to what God spoke about this area and about this community and about how God was going to raise his spirit up. That man now is a 73-year-old pastor that's still traveling the world, still speaking the word of God, still strongly proclaiming. And his son-in-law said, he's going to want to hear this word. He said, this is 100% the most stunning story I think I have ever heard. That's what he told me. And all I did is start telling him a fraction of my life. A fraction, Missy, of what God has been doing in the last 18 years of this church. He said, that is one of the most stunning, 100% one of the most stunning stories I've ever heard. He said, I'm forwarding the email to my father-in-law as we speak. He said, he needs to hear this. What did I have in my hand? I had a story. A 90-year-old man told me one day, Justin, with a fourth grade education, a 90-year-old man with a fourth grade education, with hands as big as bear paws, he'd grab hold of me and he'd say, this is what he'd say to me. And this man was not even a Christian. He would say to me, very broken Slovak English, he would point to his mouth and he'd grab my arm and he'd say, talk, talk, talk. You got gift. That's what he'd say. That's how he would say it. You got gift. Talk, 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 talk. That's what he'd say to me. Talk, you got gift. Talk. I said, God, what am I supposed to bring you? He said, I put something in you. Just talk. I haven't shut up since. And the church said, my wife said to me, Sean, you are like nobody I've ever met. She said, when you stand behind a pulpit or you got a Bible in your hand or you just start speaking about God, she said, you enter a different realm and nothing, she, bless her heart, she said, nothing in this realm means anything to you. She said, you lose consciousness of awareness, of time, everything. I do. I look at my clock right now. I'm shocked it's 5 minutes to 12. I am literally shocked because it feels like 5 minutes to me. I know it may have seemed like a lifetime to you, but thank you. Some of you may be sitting, hey, listen. You wouldn't have got to trim your toenails or fingernails had you not been here this morning. We find them. You know, that is the number two biggest pet peeve of church janitors, having to pick up fingernails and toenails in churches. Seriously. Every Monday morning, we get piles of them. Stop that if you do that. That's nasty. Go home and trim them. Don't do that here. I just thought I'd tell you that. But anyway. God gives each one of us something. Every one of you have something. You got something. Will you use what you have for him? Will you use it for him? Because if you will, he just may part waters for you. There just may not be any telling what God will do through the gift he's given you. You may say, but I want that gift. Yeah, that's the way a lot of people are. They always want, you know, why are we never settled with the gift we have? We always look at somebody else's better. Well, I want that one. I want that one. If I had that one, then I would really do great things for you if you just gave me that one. And God's like, yeah, really? You haven't used the one I've given you. So why am I going to believe you'd use that one? Because chances are you'd see another one and then you want that one. How many of you have ever bought a new car? And
And within the next week, you saw another one and you thought, you know exactly what I'm thinking. You wanted that one. Have you ever been there? You go out and you buy a new dress and you go to a wedding and you're thinking, wow, I got the greatest dress, ladies. You walk in, you see another woman, and you're like, that dress would look better on me. And you go out and you buy that dress. You know, we all look at something else as being better than what we have. But will you say to God today, will you use what I have? I'm willing to bring it to you. I'm willing to give it to you, whatever it is. But the main thing is, I want you to get glory from it. You'd say to yourself, because the natural thing, Bill, would say, take an 86-year-old woman with bleeding in her brain and give it to God. Wouldn't praise be better than a brain with blood in it? God says, give me what you got, because I can work with that. See, the key is he can get glory from that. You just may be at a place in your life right now that all he's doing is setting you up for him getting some glory. He's just allowed you in a position in a place so that he can receive glory through it. Will you give it to him? Because if you give it to him, he will. I'm done. Worship team, you guys ready? I'm going to pray with these folks and then we're going to sing. Father, today in the name of your son Jesus, I thank you for each and every heart and life that's here today. God, I know to many in the world that what we've just done here today is foolishness, but it is absolute life to me, because I have seen over and over and over and over and over and over again the goodness. Your goodness amazes me. Your faithfulness astounds me. There is no one like you. And today I pray that you stir the hearts of those who are here today, that we would be stirred to trust you, that we would be stirred to put our confidence in you, knowing with men, yes, things are impossible, but with you, nothing is impossible. So God, today, whatever the things are that your children are carrying, I pray that they'd be able to give them to you. You say, cast your care on me because I care for you. Help us to give you whatever those things are today so that you may work them together for our good. That's what your word says. And Lord, we desire for you to get the glory and the honor through all of these things. Today you got glory through a bleed in a brain. You got glory because you turned it all around for good. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall height nor depth? No. Shall trial or tribulation, hardship, famines, nakedness, peril, sword? Nothing. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. We trust you. And today we take the sword in our hands, and we walk firmly onto the battlefield. We don't run from giants. They run from us. Because those who are with us are greater than those who are against us. Father, we give you praise. Seal your word in our hearts today. Strengthen our resolve. Strengthen our confidence. Strengthen our trust today. And let us leave here today knowing that if our God be for us, who or what can be against us? Strengthen your people today. Bless them today, I pray. God, open the windows of heaven. God, pour out blessing upon your children, physically, mentally, emotionally, financially, materially. Lord, wherever there be lack, I ask God that you would make, stand in the gap, hedge in the gap, meet the needs according to your riches and glory. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.